Take your Bible, if you will, please, and come over to 1 John chapter 3. We've been talking about, after the situation or the series that we did on grace, we've been talking about finding God's purpose for your life, and that is not to be confused with a purpose-driven life or a people-driven life. Now, you live in an unusual set of circumstances nowadays because you live in a time where people are more controlled by people than they are by the Lord. And so popular opinion becomes a major deal. This is all because of the advent of social media. Now, I'm not here to hammer all your social media. You know what my position on the social media is, but the reason there's an explosion in social media is because you become the center point or the focal point of social media. And as a result, that makes you feel godlike. In other words, you get to control what they call the narrative. You get to control what you think people think of you. Reputation is what people think you are. What God knows you to be is who you really are. What you are when nobody's around, or what you think what you would do if nobody was going to catch you, that's the real you. Now, you should have a fight against that individual on a regular basis. That's the you. The majority of people that get upset or cross-grained with a preacher or a church or individuals from a spiritual standpoint have the problem in their flesh because they don't like what the Bible says about their flesh. The Bible does everything it can to put your flesh in a position where you almost abhor it. Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth. Okay, but modern vernacular says that's completely wrong and that's self-demeaning and you shouldn't do that. That's a terrible way to feel about yourself. But in the spiritual realm, it makes perfect sense. The battle that you have constantly is to try to bring your flesh in subjection to your spirit. And the spirit, if it's controlled by God, that's why he says in Galatians 5, walk in the spirit so that you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That means that every day when you wake up, the first thing that happens is the carcass you're carrying around, it begins to want preeminence and predominance in your life. It wants to dominate you. It wants to tell you everything to do. And so you have to learn a thing called discipline. This is why you find out when you get into the book of Acts, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. You can't become a Christian without discipline. I didn't say you can't be saved. I said you can't become a Christian without discipline. Discipline requires you. It's not Phariseeism. It's not, well, I have to get a set of rules to be able to follow. No, you have to learn to follow what God would have you to follow according to the Bible. Without doing that, you're wandering aimlessly through life. And therefore, when you get ready to shoot at something, you're not aiming at anything, so you don't hit anything. So what you have to learn to do is have a focal point. Now, for those of you that have already been here, you recognize or you know already that I've tried to tell you that in every aspect of life, you generally have goals and objectives. You have ideas or thoughts of what you want to do. When children are born, they don't stay in the crib their entire life. They grow. You nurture them. You take care of them. You correct them. You give them direction. You give them food. You give them clothing. You bathe them. You take care of them until they're old enough to begin to take on those responsibilities themselves. And then you put them in pre-K, or then you put them in kindergarten, or you put them in the first grade. And their goal is, when they get in that grade, if they have any sense at all, is I have to do whatever the requirements are in order to pass the level of first grade so I can move into the second grade. You don't generally see people jumping classes and things like that until they get in the latter part of junior high and high school, and then you start seeing athletics get pulled into the picture. And so now they put education, what I will just call athletics, they put academics to the side, and they say, well, if you're real good as far as sports are concerned, because they're concerned about the school's reputation, and they would rather have a winning football or a basketball team or a tennis team or a ping pong team or whatever sports happen to be around, than they would to have you do something that will help you in life. In life, athletics is a good thing. It's not a problem with having athletics as long as you keep it in balance. But if you recognize that the majority of individuals never are going to make a living out of being a professional athlete, and if you did make it into being a professional athlete, it's going to be a very short period of time. Most professional athletes, with very few exceptions, find an expiration date before they're 30. If they're still playing, say for instance football or basketball, past 25, they are an exception. They are not the rule because of the wear and tear on their bodies and things like that. The point that I'm making to you is that they lose something that will benefit them long-term academically, and then what you begin to do is they begin to let them pass the test just because they grade on a proverbial curve in order to get them by, because it's more important to keep them on the team than it is for them to worry about where they're going to go in the future. Now, when it comes to that kind of thing, when I transfer that mindset over into church activities or into your spiritual life, people immediately start saying there's something wrong with having goals and objectives in your spiritual life. Well, I disagree vehemently. I think without goals and objectives in your spiritual life, you'll be where the majority of you are now. You're sitting stagnant. You're stale. You're not doing anything. There's no exercise. There's no momentum. And so you get accustomed to things. That's why when you miss church services, you start off and you miss Sunday school. And then you miss Sunday morning. And then the next thing you know, it's Sunday night. And then the next thing you know, it's Wednesday night. Before long, well, I'll just stay at home. And so you curl up with your footy pajamas and your hot chocolate. And it's easy to just lay on the couch and flip on the box. Now, you wouldn't do that at work. And you came along with the advent of a thing called COVID. And COVID was around a couple of years ago. And I'm not taking away from the seriousness of it. But a mindset changed. And the mindset that changed was I can sit down in front of a computer and not have to put any effort into it. I can get up in my bathrobe or my PJs and I can go get a cup of coffee and sit down and I can, quote, work remotely. Well, the problem is working remotely changes your mindset. And what that does is it makes you too relaxed. And so instead of you having to get up and fight through traffic, that's your justification for not going. Instead of for you having to get up and brush your teeth and comb your hair and, you know, get fixed up and that kind of a thing to go out and be recognizable, you wind up being a fat slob sitting around behind a computer and doing nothing but punching keys all the time. And thinking, well, I'm being successful in this and that and the other, then the paycheck comes in the mail. But the problem with that is it cuts you off from growth. It cuts you off from personal interaction. You have individuals that now sit in a room together and they respond by texting. The room's just as quiet as it can be, but they're sitting as far as I am to Brother Mitch or Brother Brad or over to Brother Coker, and they're communicating via text instead of talking. Well, that hinders your growth. In the Christian life, if you don't have a purpose for what it is you're doing, you know what'll happen? You'll be saved, and then the story of your Christian life will be when you hit the judgment seat of Christ is, well, Lord, I went to church. Okay, what did you do? The working remotely has now turned to church remotely. You say, well, if I can work remotely and I can get paid to work remotely, why can't I go to church remotely? We have a lot of people that tune into us, a number of people. I don't know what the exact numbers are, but a number of people that don't have a church within 3.5 or 4 hours of them. That's a different set of circumstances. That's not what I'm talking about. But if you live across the street and you have the ability to be able to get here, for me, it's like parking in a handicapped parking space just because it's closer to the door, but you're not handicapped. Now, I've always been afraid of doing that. I've always been afraid of parking there. I'm not afraid of the ticket. It used to be $250. I don't know what it is now. I don't keep up with it anymore, but it used to be $250. What I was afraid of is if I parked in that parking space, I might trip and fall before I get out of that parking space and break my full neck, and the Lord say, well, you say you're handicapped, I'll fix it for you. What I'd rather do is park at the other end of the parking lot. I don't care if it is Christmas time or whatever. And thank God I can still walk. Amen. Than to be parking where somebody who needs to be able to have that. I see people on a regular basis because they take care of someone that's invalid or somebody that has problems and difficulties. I have that in the case when we have to take him to the doctor and stuff like that. You better park close to the door. He'll be lost by the time he walks from here to there. It's pitiful. I don't mean that in a demeaning way, but because of his mindset, and especially if she's got him. This is to the point now where when you belt him in there, you better put the kid locks on the door. He tries to get out while you're running 70 miles an hour. He doesn't understand. I'm not talking about that, so don't wind up taking it the wrong way. But I see nowadays this attitude is that, well, you know, you have somebody, is he in the car with you? No. Well, I got the sticker, so I'm legal. Well, you can be legal, but you can be immoral. That purpose of having that sticker is because you're transporting an old man, an elderly man, that's got to be able to get to and from the front door of a doctor's office. But then what you're seeing now is a laziness. Well, it's closer to the door, and I got a little extra wide space, and nobody will ding my door. And, you know, it is legal. It's legal, but it's wrong. You can be right and be wrong at the same time. So what I'm saying is now that mentality has crept into the church, and it's called Laodicea. It's called the rights of the people. Well, I mean, I can do it. There's nothing wrong with doing it. I mean, I could do it back then. Everybody else does it, kind of a mentality. Well, that mentality will prevent you from growing as a Christian. And what happens then is the church gets stale and it gets stagnant and falls into a routine. And before long, the routine turns into a rut. And that rut's just like a grave. It just got both ends of it kicked out. And it's because you go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And then after a while, you got yourself into a ditch. Now, I'll say all that to say this. If you're going to find out what God's purpose for your life is, you have to start off by doing the things that I've already told you about that He's told you to do. You have to make an effort. I gave you this in the list. I'll just run the list. You don't have to write this down right now. You're required in Romans 13. He said, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He told you to take off the old man and put on the new man in Ephesians chapter number 4. In Ephesians chapter number 6, He said, put on the whole armor of God. Did you put your armor on this morning? Did you even think about it? The illustration I gave you the other day, and I realize it may be redundant to some of you, was because of all the years that I happened to be a policeman downtown. They had the audacity to tell me everything I had to do. I mean, down to my shoes, the socks had to match. I mean, they didn't tell me about my underclothing, but everything on the outside and how the creases ought to be and how the gun belts worn and how the uniforms worn and how the insignia goes and whether you wear the insignia this way and the other. Everything you did, honor guard, the whole nine yards, everything had a rule and a regulation for it. And if you showed up, you were out of uniform. Well, suppose the Lord called you up this morning and said, let's check the uniform. Have you put on the whole armor of God this morning? Did you put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness? You gird yourself with the gospel, with the truth. Did you put in the sword of the Spirit? Did you have your sheep and feet shod with the gospel of peace? Did you think about it at all? Did you consider it? Yeah, it's a requirement. That's a daily requirement. I didn't intentionally sleep in my uniform ever. I mean, not in the sense that sometimes running between shifts or working 2 or 3 days in a row without sleep, you might sleep in a chair if they gave you a 15 or 20 minute break or something like that. But intentionally, when I came home, the first thing you get rid of, you don't go to sleep in your uniform. Well, I'd be so wrinkled up the next morning, you know. So when you go to sleep at night, you take off all these things that I'm telling you. Do you put them back on the next morning? Do you put on the armor of light that He tells you about in Romans 13? Or are you walking darkness? You know what He says to you in Thessalonians? He said, you're not children of the darkness, you're children of the light. So walk as children of the light. He said, my word is a light unto your feet and a lamp unto your path. Both of those things are light sources. Too many people nowadays take the Bible, especially when they begin to learn some things about the Bible, and they think their purpose in light is to be able to shine that thing on themselves and to show everything they know. That Bible is given to you as a torch or a light. It's a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. That thing, as I told you before, like in the old days, you have a lantern. You hold the lantern out in front of you. It's got a little cover over the top of it there. And you hold that thing down here like this. You can see over the top of it. And you can't see way out there. You can only see the next step that you take. And then the next step that you take. And then the next step that you take. God doesn't always give you where the whole thing's going to come out. You say, why? Because it's a slow process. But if you don't have an idea of where you're going, say, preacher, where am I going? One step at a time. But if you don't make any steps, you become petrified. You become set in your ways. You become like the old black preacher used to say, the congregation concreted on him. And he wasn't being funny. What he was saying is they're set up and they've been sitting stale so long that they've gotten concreted. They're petrified. It's like a petrified forest. That's not a rebuke. It's just a reminder to try to encourage you. I'm trying to tell you, the Bible says I'm to exhort you. You've got to get off your your posterior and do something when it comes to Christianity, ladies and gentlemen. You can't just sit there and expect, because I pull in here, guess what? I'm going to be, listen, a car is not made to sit in the garage. You don't go to a car dealership or a used car place or whatever and buy the car and then park it in the car and say, well, the garage is for the car, and so you know it's going to be there. It has a purpose to it. You put gasoline in it and you change the oil and you check all the filters and do all the other kind of things and put air in the tires and do all that because it's supposed to convey you from one place to another place. Well, as a Christian, ladies and gentlemen, you were not born again to sit in a barn. You were born again for God to give you something to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, I told you that there's fingers and there's toes and there's noses and eyes and ears and there's all kind of things. And I gave you those illustrations. You say, what? I don't know what your part in the body. The Bible said He set every part in the body as it would please Him. But then He goes on to say very carefully that the least comely parts, the least beautiful parts, the least what you think are necessary parts, they're more necessary. So it's not about being highly talented or highly active or in the proverbial spotlight where everybody can see everything that's going on. You can't see my toes right now. You don't appreciate my toes at all right now. You could care less about my toes, especially the big one on my left foot that broke years and years and years ago and got a big knot on it the size of a half dollar. You don't appreciate that at all. I like my toes, though. You say, why? It's keeping me in balance right now. I appreciate my toes. I know I understand balance. I understand balance enough to know I'm feeling how to stay balanced based on my toes. I'm not feeling based on my head. So what perhaps to recognize is that you may not appreciate it, and everybody's not always out in the open for everybody to see. You can generally see my hands. You can see what's above my shirt collar. You can see the parts of my head up here. But you have to recognize the majority of the body's covered. Well, it should be anyway. You shouldn't be running around like Adam and Eve in the garden with nothing but a fig leaf on. But do you understand the illustration? I'm not trying to be the model for anything. I'm just trying to help you to understand the majority of the body is covered. Can you see my heart? But you see the outward expression of that. You say, why? If my heart wasn't working, I wouldn't be standing here talking. Can you see my lungs? How about my liver, my gallbladder, my spleen? You see my adrenal glands anywhere? How about my kidneys? This is Christmas time around here right now. Anybody appreciate your colon lately? Can you see that? You wouldn't want to look at that thing, would you? It's all twisted up looking like a serpent. You seen your small intestine? You see your large intestine? Do you see all the things that go with, how about your taste buds? You looked at them lately? No, but they've probably been doing you some good here with all the cinnamon rolls and the cookies and the ice cream and the cake and a little bit of everything too much. I mean, you know, duct tape is flying off the shelves nowadays because everybody's buying it for Christmas so they can tape on all of the, you know, the stuff here. But you have to recognize, ladies and gentlemen, I can't reiterate this strongly enough, the majority of the body is covered. Now, why is everybody always wanting to be the part that's uncovered? The majority is covered. That means the things that you do are vital. I don't know how many of you have ever seen a heart muscle. They've been there when they bust it open and cracked it open and sawed it open and take the spreader and open it up and see the thing down there doing the deal and so on and so forth and then kick on the machine and then shut that thing down and that gray matter. I've seen it after it's been around for a while and that kind of a deal. You don't appreciate that. How about your lungs? You appreciate that? You can't see them. Sure is good to be able to take a breath, isn't it? But they're covered. The majority of the body is covered, but it's vital. You got to have it. You can do without a hand. You can't do without a heart and lungs. You can do without a foot. You can't do without a heart and lungs. You can't do without a liver. You'll die without a liver. That's a major detoxification function there. Well, why don't they just cut that one out and this and that and the other? There's a couple of things that are in there you might get by without. I mean, you have to make adjustments to things, but there are certain things that are vital, but you can't see them. I don't know why everybody's always interested in being seen. That's good. Right. Good. I got to be seen. I got to be seen. I got to be heard. 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 You can do without a voice. You can do without eyes. You can't do without the parts that can't be seen. Now, it's important for you to grab a hold of that to help you to get to where I'm going. When I'm talking about purpose, it's not I'm going to be in the starting group up here, and I'm going to be on the headline of the program, and I'm going to be doing this, and I'm going to be doing that, and so on and so forth. This is vital for you to understand that. The majority, I think I've said once or twice already this morning, is covered. Amen. Do not think you're not important just because you're covered. There are people right now you don't even know that have contributed substantially to what's going on over there, and you've never even seen them. You don't even know their name. And I'm not talking about chump change. I'm talking about hundreds of thousands of dollars that have gone into that. Who are they? You don't know. You're not going to know. You say, why? That's how they choose to have it done. But they're watch through the camera thing. They don't have a place to go. Now, the thing I'm trying to get you to understand is in the mindset, we have the propensity to focus on what we can see. So you focus on the hands or you focus on the head. And you think, well, I have to be one of those parts. Not according to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, he's trying to draw your attention to heart and lungs are the most important thing. How many of you are familiar with hypothermia? Anybody in here much? All right. You know what happens in real hypothermia? In real hypothermia, the body begins to shut down everything except the most vital of anything. You know what it'll do before it shuts down your heart and your lungs? It'll shut your brain down. You still have at the bottom of the base of your brain, you have a brain stem down here, and it'll still fire the electrical impulses like a little battery down there. You have to ask Doc and all these other medical people. I don't know all about this. But this thing will continue to fire. But you know what it'll begin to do? I mean, it'll let your hand rot off. Your body's made to survive. You know what it'll do? It'll keep those heart and lungs going. And then the individual goes and they get in hypothermia and stuff like that. And then the next thing you know, you find them curled up somewhere. They just want to go to sleep. They just want to go to sleep. I can't stay awake. I just want to go to sleep. See, the idea is if I stay awake, if I stay awake, no, he's shutting the energy down from keeping you awake and keeping your eyes working and keeping your ears working, auditory exclusion, and keeping your mouth working, all that. It shuts it down to two basics, breathing and heart beating. Well, they don't very comely to look at. You ever seen lungs? You ever seen him dissect a lung that's been a smoker for a few years? That's like going in and cleaning out your chimney. That's what it looks like. It's nasty looking. But you ever look at that? You look at him, you'd think to yourself, man, what in the world is that? Heart looks about like your fist. And if there's no blood in it, it's gray looking. Got all these valves and stuff in it. You look at it and think, man, what in the world is that? That's your life. Now, are you seeing the picture? So I want you to understand as we begin across this study here, when it comes to this purpose thing, don't get focused on being head and hands. Understand that you may think that what you're doing is not important. No, the fact that you're here shows that you're doing what God would have you to do. But if that's all you're doing, maybe you might consider there's something else going on. But everything you do is not always seen by everybody else. Did you wake up this morning and say to the Lord, Lord, appreciate you keeping me alive last night and thank you for keeping my heart beating? No, you didn't. You just took it for granted. And so did I. Did you take for granted your breath this morning? You did, unless you ran 4 miles in a little bit of chilly weather this morning and you came home and you were grateful that you could do it. Did you thank the Lord you were able to digest your whatever you had for breakfast this morning? Do you see what I'm saying? The things you can't see. And God says, you ever wonder why he keeps your mouth where it's not exposed while you're chewing? That's for pure enjoyment, isn't it? I mean, there's nothing worse than watching somebody when they're in the process of passing away or they're in a bad situation and they have to put in a stomach tube and they can't even taste the food going in them. But the taste buds and stuff in your mouth and in your tongue and all that other kind of stuff, my goodness, man, that's what helps you. That's connected to how you smell. You surely have done that. in how you pinch the nose and you show somebody something. If they don't have a recall of what it is, if you blindfold them, because it, up here I know what a lemon's supposed to taste like, so I'll automatically think I taste a lemon. But if you blindfold me, I can't tell you the difference if I can't smell it. You say, what? And God's got the whole thing wired together. Can you see it? You sure appreciate it when you sit down to a 12-ounce ribeye, don't you? Or some good cinnamon rolls? Or a can full of cookies? You why can't I quit eating? Now, they say Lay's potato chips, you can't eat just one. You say, why? They taste good. They know you. You can't just eat one. I've never seen anybody spit out a potato. Man, potato chip. They eat that potato chip. I mean, even if they don't like potatoes, it's like, I don't like this. And now they put all kind of other junk in there with it. Are you with me? We're talking about a purpose. What's your purpose? What's your point in being here? When you kick off of this earth, ladies and gentlemen, and you hit the judgment seat of Christ, what are you going to tell him your purpose was? Well, I had to get married and had to have some kids, and I had to be successful in business, and I had to get a new house, and I had to get a new car, and I wound up being the CEO of a large corporation, or I wound up being politically affiliated with a certain party, and I wound up getting elected to this office and to that office and so on and so forth. And the Lord, I honestly, you know what I think he'll do? I think he'll yawn. So you keep talking about yourself up here. It's about what you do for me. You know what I'm giving you right now will help you with whatever it is you're going through. If you think life is all about your happiness and about you being satisfied, well, you narcissistic little punk you, you need to recognize life ain't built around you. Maybe the reason that you're miserable and stuff is because the Lord's saying, you've made this thing way too much about you. You think your husband or your wife or your kids exist for your pleasure. You were made to be for my pleasure. When's the last time you gave him pleasure? You spend the majority of your time obtaining things for yourself, don't you? I'm not trying to be hard on you. Merry Christmas. Don't you spend the majority of your time doing stuff for yourself? All right, when's the last time you said, "Now, Lord, I'm going to spend the whole day today for your pleasure"? What would that look like? But one of the reasons you have fights and arguments and scream and holler and rant and rave and pitch a fit and throw stuff and do all the stuff you do is because you're a selfish narcissist. That's just a person that's absorbed with himself. And that's because you forgot you're supposed to be living for him. Do all things work together for him? Have you ever read the rest of the verse? Look, quote it with me. For we know all things work together for good to them that are called according to... Preacher, you know Bob says all things work together for good. Wait a minute. You're leaving part of the verse out. All things don't work together for good if you're not in His will. If you're called according to His purpose, are you doing what God wants you to do? Then it all works together. But if you're not, you can't apply that verse. You don't get to claim that verse. Stop 828ing people. That verse is for people that are in God's will. Then when tragedy comes and trouble comes and problems come and difficulties come, you going to tell me you can 828 somebody that's not saved? You can't 828 them. You say, why? They're not in the passage. You read at the end of that passage right there what Paul says. You get down around 34, 35, 36, 37 and all that kind of thing. Who shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? Tribulation and persecution and trouble and trial and things above and things present and things below and angels and principalities and powers. And nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is found in Christ Jesus. That's in the end of Romans 8:28. That's about seven verses below that. That's written to save people who are in His will. If you're not in His will, He might use that for the purpose of blistering your hide. Or he may not be trying to do anything other than just say, you decided you wanted to be without me. Fine. I'll save you. Take your soul on to heaven. But whatever befalls you not because he's chastising you. He lets it befall you because you removed the hand of protection. You don't get God's protection if you're not in his will. Where did you get that? God doesn't protect the prodigal in the pig pen. He's on his own. Some of you look a little stunned. Maybe I should just preach on that this morning. You get this idea that you get insulated from all that kind of a stuff because, you know, well, God loves me and all that kind of. When you break fellowship with him and choose to live a life of sin, he doesn't have to do anything but let it take its natural progression. He doesn't have to all of a sudden take out the whip and drive you back to him. All he has to do is just step back and watch. You'll make a mess of it soon enough. You'll reap what you sow. He doesn't have to all of a sudden, oh, I better tighten him up. He's not desperate like that. He's not so worried about his reputation that you're out there at the bar or at the club or it's Christmas time, so you're having your little social suds and that kind of a deal. He's not worried about you hurting his reputation. I mean, good night. Are you kidding me? Look at David, and David created adultery and murder. Moses created murder. All half of them are complaining about ever being born. Job said, I wish I'd have been aborted when I was born. I wish I hadn't even been born. I wish I'd have been tossed out with the afterbirth. I mean, you've got all them people that are doing stuff. Paul's not always doing exactly what God wants him to do. The Lord's not, y'all are ruining my reputation. He ain't worried about his reputation. His reputation doesn't depend on you. Amen. Somebody puts you under a false guilt trip. Doesn't that make you godlike if all of a sudden you could hurt God's reputation? You can't hurt God's reputation. Go live like the devil. He made the devil, didn't he? He made him with tabrets and pipes in him, and the devil made a choice, and iniquity was found in him, didn't he? Okay, the devil went rogue. Did God sit up there and go, man, what are people going to think about me? He's God. He don't care about that. He loves you enough to die for you and save your soul, and he doesn't want to see you be wayward. Do you understand that? But you're not hurting his reputation when you're wayward. You're not that important. None of us are. You know how many preachers he's watched just since Calvary and after salvation and in the church age that have fallen and have done ungodly, unspeakable things? You think his reputation's changed? He didn't make a mistake when he called them, but he didn't take away their free will. You have to grab that thing, ladies and gentlemen, before I can move you forward. You have to understand it is a privilege. You want to tell God thank you this year? Christmas time's a great time to do it. You say, how do you do that? How do I thank God? Your service is saying thank you. You say, why? Do you understand what a privilege it is to serve somebody like that? I mean, why would he let us do anything in the first place? The purpose is not about you and what do I get and what about me? No, it's your way of saying, you mean, Lord, you'd let me be a rag in your back pocket? Man, you got to be kidding me. I'll take that slot. Man, that'd be great. See, the focal point in the church nowadays has changed so much that you think about it from a people perspective instead of a God perspective. God's not interested in you doing it to vault your reputation or to make you a head and hands. He's doing it so you can show your gratitude to him. And by the way, when you get up there, you don't have any more opportunity to show him thank you. You can only thank him now. You mean to tell you how whacked out you are? How messed up you are? I mean, Merry Christmas. I'm not trying to upset you now. I'm just giving you something. You want me to tell you how messed up you are? When you die, does your body go with you? Doesn't he say he'll change you? Does your mind go with you? Not after the judgment seat. You know what he does? He makes you have a mind like Christ. Why? Your way of thinking is messed up. That's what God thinks about you. He just fixes you. So what do I have an opportunity now? I have an opportunity now to harness it. I got an opportunity now to bring it under control. I got an opportunity now to grab my thoughts and bring them into subjection to who? To him. You say what? As a way of telling him thank you? Now I get up there, I can't say thank you. You can't fast for him once you get there. You won't ever be hungry. You eat for pure pleasure when you get there. Marriage supper of the Lamb, you're not eating for nutrition. You're not looking to get your B vitamins, your B12 and your B complex. You're not looking for that. You get up there at the marriage supper of the Lamb, you eat for sheer pleasure. You don't need it for energy. Amen. You have it for sheer pleasure. You can't be hungry for Him. You can't fast for Him. No fasting in heaven. You can't be obedient and cause your flesh to get in subjection. Your flesh and the spirit will be connected just like that once you get there. It'll be fixed. You won't have dual nature. You won't be whacked out. I mean, literally, if you go sit down with a licensed psychiatrist today and you tell them about your Christian life and you tell them about your flesh, they'll diagnose you, sure as I'm standing here, as schizophrenic. Well, you are. You have two natures. An old one and a new one. And those two fight, the Bible says, they war the one with the other. And they will war until the day you're put to bed with a shovel or the rapture happens. Now, the reason it's important for you to have a purpose and whatever, the direction that you're going, is that if you don't do that, you just wander aimlessly through the Christian life. And then ultimately, you know what will happen? You'll come to a point in your life where you say, well, I don't even know why I'm here and I don't even know what I'm supposed to do. Well, you know what you want to do? You want to just go sit down and eat your gun. That's what you want to do. What's life about? Well, as you begin to get older, you realize I didn't obtain all the goals I thought I was going to obtain when I got out of college and I did this and that and the other. And then I've done everything that I ever wanted to do. Your flesh is insatiable. It never does everything it wants to do. And then you come to the end of your life and it's like, well, what was life all about? Well, if it's not for Jesus Christ, it doesn't amount to anything. Everything you got down here is wonderful. It's great. I'm glad you got it. It's good. I mean, I'm glad you worked hard and you earned a living and you got a nice place and drive a nice car and got decent clothes and good food. And that's a blessing. But none of that counts up there. Did you use what He gave you for Him? Use it as an opportunity to witness? Use it as an opportunity to help other people be a better witness? What's your purpose? What's the point? You ever sit down with somebody and they start talking and they talk and change subjects about 10 different times while you're there? I'm not talking about somebody in the box that you're trying to get to confess about something. I'm talking about just a person. And you recognize there's this thing called circular reasoning, and in the center of that circle is them. And all they're doing is talking about all these things. And the common thread, it's like the spokes on a bicycle tire, the common thread in the center point of that thing, it's them. And then before long, you recognize, oh, okay, well, what was your point in being here? So what is your point in being here? Are you in 1 John? I've already shot out my 40 minutes or so here, but let me at least give you this. Do you realize Jesus Christ even had a purpose? You say, yes, I know that He had a purpose. It was me. Isn't that what we usually think? Jesus Christ came and He died for me. I was His purpose. You know, when I was in, when He was on the cross, I was gentle on His mind. That must be somebody who's up here singing some kind of hallelujah, hallelujah, what's it to you thing. Jesus Christ died for anybody that would accept Him. But if you didn't accept Him, He didn't come for you. He came to give you that opportunity. But to make Him love you when you're in that situation, the Bible said He's angry with the wicked every day. The Bible says the wrath of God abides on them today. That doesn't make you better than them. It makes you recognize you had enough sense to wake up and come to Calvary and say, I don't want you mad at me. I don't want your wrath abiding on me. I don't want to be at odds with you. How do I fix it? You come and ask me to forgive you. Are you a sinner? Yes, sir, I'm a sinner. Ask me to forgive you. How do you get forgiveness at Calvary? You have to ask. You don't just get it. Well, when I was out there, He was just looking down at the day. No, no, no. Stop making it about you. The Bible ain't about you. It's about Him. All right, 1 John chapter number 3 here is a passage I want you to see, because even the Lord wound up having a purpose in His mind. Look in verse number 8. Make it 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. He that committeth sin, I'm in 1 John. That's the little books over toward the end, close to Revelation there. He that committeth sin is of the devil. That's pretty rough, isn't it? For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the... You mean he had a purpose? Yeah. He came to destroy the works of the devil. Well, now, hold on a minute. You mean that was his motive? Sure. Why do you think his ministry starts off after baptism with him being tempted out there in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights? Who was his adversary? What was he there to do? The devil's there to say, don't you want it now? Don't you want it now? Don't you want it now? All those three temptations that he gave to the Lord in the wilderness, every one of those three temptations were scripturally based. It was the right thing, every one of them, but it was the wrong time. If his purpose wasn't to destroy the devil, he'd have missed his point in being here. I got asked this question a couple of days ago. We'll take a break after this. And I was asked this question a couple of days ago about after the great white throne, what about the children and stuff that are born out there? They'll be born sinless. They'll be born without sin. If Adam and Eve had children before the fall, what would their children have been? They'd have been perfect, right? They'd have been sinless. So what happens? Well, death is destroyed, and death and hell are cast into the lake of fire at the end of that, and the great white throne judgment's already taken place, and a new heaven and a new earth. And so those that have not a glorified body, but an eternal body, they wind up propagating and having children, but there's no longer sin in the earth and sin in the world. So guess what happens? They're born sinless. But until that time, guess what? He has to come to destroy the works of the devil, and those works are not destroyed until he gets out past the great white throne judgment. And at that point, the devil and Satan and the beast and the false prophet are cast into not to hell, the lake of fire, forever. And then it's eradicated. But until then, you better have a purpose for your life. What is your purpose? What's God got you here to do? Just propagate and eat? Lost people do that. Preacher, what am I supposed to be doing? Well, we're going to try to study it for a little while and see if I can help give you some direction. Here's a question for you, and then we're going to take a break. And the ladies can go into my office back there to pray. Let me ask you this question. Are you doing what God would have you to do now? If the answer to that is a resounding no, I mean, the first thing that came in before you justified it, if you went no, then you have to fix that before you can expect other things. He's not going to give you other things to do if you're not doing the little things he tells you to do now. Amen. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, I said this to you the Wednesday night. The time to ask for fire insurance is not after the house is burned down. I can't tell you how many times I've heard the 911 calls and all from previous what I did and the shows or stuff I happen to have seen. When they say 911, as a person, that they're breathing. No, they're not breathing. Do you know CPR? That's not the time to learn CPR. You better learn CPR before you run into a situation where somebody needs it and now they're dependent on you to be able to know how many compressions and how often and how much time in between the breaths and how you kick their head back and keep their tongue from going down, all the stuff that goes with that kind of a deal. The time to learn that is not when somebody's kicked off laying on the floor doing the chicken. You got to have training, right? So then when it happens, you know what to do. Amen. Well, you got to get some things from the Bible to know what to do before they occur. It's preparation, 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 preparation. That way when it jumps off, you know what to do. Don't wait until you have an accident to find out whether or not you have insurance. I hope you have enough sense. Maybe you can't afford it, but I hope you have enough sense, especially in the day and time in which you live, to have some kind of hospitalization. You say, why? Well, man, you wind up in the hospital. They took him to the hospital just to rescue right over there and a few tests and stuff like that. That thing's got six figures, man. You say, what would you do? Well, I couldn't pay for that. Thank the Lord for insurance. Well, you've been paying premiums. But premiums are not a thimbleful compared to what one or two of those bills cost.
Amen.
You see, preparation, you make it for your physical life or you make it for your internal life. Father, bless your word and be with us in the upcoming service, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.